Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Amid the false teachers and the doctrines of devils that frequently creep into the church, the child of God, the Christian, is called to thankfulness, to thanksgiving, to praise to the sovereign God. The hymn is 131. Being discouraged with the prevalence of false teachers and devilish doctrines, the Christian ought to look at the situation from an eternal perspective, the perspective that Almighty God sees. And thus we understand that these false teachers, these false doctrines, have the demonic intent, the purpose of controlling those who hear them. They wish to keep them under their thumb, under their control, in their condition of bondage. But the Christian is free from such false teachings. By prayer and by studying of the Word of God, we come to the realization that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It's not a false teacher, it's not a demonic doctrine that holds us. It is the living Word of God, the Spirit of God. 690. Recognize the sovereign hand of God, his triumphant victory over the false teachers, the demonic doctrines, all those things that would seek to mislead the people of God. We can be thankful. We can acknowledge that great is thy faithfulness. He keeps his word, hymn number 27.
Thank you.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 of this epistle to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give us, that we might be holy as you are holy, that we might have wisdom and discernment for those who would teach false doctrines, who would seek to ensnare and to entrap and to bring your people into bondage. We recognize that there are false teachers, those who teach devilish doctrines. And yet we recognize also that you are on the throne, that you rule and reign, that you knew all things even from the beginning, and that you do all things well. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be holy as you are holy. And help us to stand on the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Doctrines of devils. There are many false teachings, not just in the secular realm, but even in religious circles. Even in so-called Christian circles, there are many so-called churches which have adopted false teachings, even what here is called seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One of the prevailing philosophies that has overtaken even this culture, a culture which in many respects was initially founded upon at least the morality of the Word of God, beginning January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court, in a 7-2 ruling in the famous Roe versus Wade decision, legalized abortion in the United States of America. It was a 7-2 vote. Justice Harry Blackmun, now deceased, was the writer of the majority of the opinion, which completely disregarded all the medical evidence that life actually begins before birth. Life actually begins at conception. And yet they threw all of that out the legal window and decided that abortion, for whatever reason, is legal. A strong dissenting opinion was written by the late Justice Byron White. And he argued that a wall had been established by the Supreme Court against those who were unborn. His strong dissent, however, has not changed the mindset of the American people, by and large. We continually hear polls that more and more people are becoming pro-life, and yet that fails to materialize in any real policy. In 2009, 1,121,000 babies were aborted in these United States, the latest figure available for the year 2009. That works out to one abortion every 26 seconds in the United States of America. And that's not counting all the abortions that occur in the rest of the world, much of which also occurs with U.S. taxpayer dollars, increasingly so in the last 4 years. And as we talk about doctrines of devils, we are not, of course, advocating a political philosophy. We're not, of course, advocating a pro-life rally, so to speak, out at the end of Yetter Road. Much of that, though perhaps well-intentioned by some, is not the way to go about the situation according to the Word of God. If there is a heart transformation by the Spirit of God in the lives of people, then things like abortion will change. On the other hand, we must, even as we heard this morning, we must have wisdom regarding the understanding of the times in which we live. Much of what happens in terms of those who are put into positions of power occurs because, even as Romans speaks to the issue, the Apostle Paul said that there comes a point where God gives them over to their reprobate minds. This is a sober judgment because it does indeed mean that the wrath of God is building against any nation which dares to abort for the mere sake of determining which sex their child will be, or concluding that it's only a blob of tissue and that it's not a real person. That's why the abortion industry hates the medical scans which show the fetus clearly being a human being. And it's why many states which have adopted legislation to require that before a final decision is made on abortion, that the prospective mother undergo such a medical procedure. When they see that little baby, even at the stage of a couple of weeks or a couple of months, they realize, many realize, that it is truly a living human being. But we must commemorate this dark day because it has unleashed a philosophy, a mentality among the wicked that leads them to believe that they are free of all of the consequences of their immoral activities and all of their selfish behavior. But the Word of God says otherwise. Here tonight we have a consideration of the doctrines of devils. Not so much the social evils that have crept into society, but these that are enumerated here in verses 1 through 5 are religious teachings. They are those things which have crept in to many so-called churches. They are taught with the authority of those who occupy those pulpits and those positions of influence. But we see the sovereignty of God even in this situation. For we are reminded in verse 1 of chapter 4 that now the Spirit of God, speaketh expressly. It's a specific observation of foreknowledge, of prophecy, of wisdom, of divine wisdom that saw all of this coming. It's that Old Testament phrase that often opened up many of the Old Testament prophecies, "Thus saith the Lord." It's a current word for a current situation. It's not some outdated prophecy that we have to take up our Bibles and dust it off and look back to what was said hundreds and thousands of years ago. This is a relevant prophecy even for today. It is that which is an alarm, it's an alert, it's a warning to the local assemblies of God's people that we be constantly on guard. Timothy was encouraged to hold fast to the truth, to be on guard against the false teachers and the false doctrines. And here in this passage, we see a little bit more detail as to what exactly is the origin of those false teachers. It's very easy to get angry with political leaders who espouse things which are contradictory to the Word of God. It is easy to be critical of religious teachers which teach false doctrines. But in reality, we are constantly reminded of the fact that we war not against flesh and blood, but we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. An enemy, a spiritual enemy in high places. None other than the devil himself. And thus, we must stand for truth. But we also must recognize that we are on the winning side. Jesus Christ has already overcome that devil, and he has set the day of his ultimate judgment. There will come a time when the devil and all of his angels and all of his followers will be cast into that lake of everlasting fire. But in the meantime, we are called to hold fast, to be steadfast, to be true to these doctrines, these historical beliefs and understandings, principles of Christianity as revealed in the Word of God. Now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly. It's a reminder to us that the Bible is relevant for us today. We can find encouragement in it. We can find instruction. We can find wisdom. We can find correction. All of these things are available to us if we simply take the time to read it, to meditate upon it, to prayerfully seek the divine wisdom and discernment and understanding that will enable us to see and understand and practice the mind and the will of God. The Spirit of God speaketh expressly. Paul is no doubt citing previous revelation, previous prophecies. It's a common theme throughout many of his writings to Timothy and through the other epistles. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he had warned that that day of the Lord, that final judgment that was promised, that it is certain, that the child of God can rely upon with absolute certainty, nevertheless, that day will not come until there be a falling away first. That's this reference here in verse 1, that some will turn away into false doctrines. seducing spirits, devils, or devilish doctrines, doctrines of devils. It wasn't a theme that was common only to the Apostle Paul, however. 2 Peter 3 gives us the same warning, the same exhortation to be on guard against false teachers, false doctrines, those things that seek to creep into the church. And for those who get caught up into that premillennial dispensationalist notion that there's a wicked Antichrist coming at some future day, 1 John 2:18 reminds us that even in the words of the Lord, that even as of the first century, already there are Antichrists, there are many Antichrists. Any philosophy, any religious teaching, anything that runs contrary to the Word of God is an anti-Christian doctrine, an anti-Christian teaching. And then, of course, we remember the same exhortation, the same warning from Revelation 20, verse 3, as we speak of these latter days, the time approaching the end, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that time coming when evil men do wax worse and worse, as 2 Timothy 2 reminds us. But also, Revelation 20, verse 3 tells us that it's the time when the dragon, the devil himself, shall be loosed for a season. It is a time of increased wickedness, increased evil, to the point that some do not even believe that Jesus Christ is on his throne. They think this world is completely taken over by the devil and his associates. And while it is true that he is the prince of the power of the air, that he is the prince of this world, nevertheless, that is a delegated authority. He is only allowed to do what God himself allows Satan to do. And all of that occurs under the sovereign eye, even the foreknowledge of the sovereign, omniscient, eternal God. In the latter days, these things are going to happen. But it doesn't mean specifically at the end time before the coming of Christ. In the words of the New Testament, even the time of Christ's first advent was the onset of the latter days. In terms of the overall history of the earth, the history of mankind, when Messiah, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, he himself said that that was the beginning of these latter days. And thus, we are reminded that God has all of history under his sovereign hand, under his control. And we are called to faithfulness. We're called to be alert, to be on guard, to be ready to stand against false doctrines, even as we see here, these doctrines of seducing spirits, things which sound good, things which might tickle the ears, things which might tantalize us and entice us into following them. They seem popular. They seem to get the crowds. They seem to sell the books and the movies. They seem to put man in a condition or in a position of free will. It's his choice as to how he will live. Throw away the historical, biblical, and Christian definition of marriage. Let's live as we please. Let's do as we wish. But that isn't the Word of God. It's a seducing spirit. It's a false doctrine. But again, it's not a human-initiated doctrine. These doctrines, these false teachings, come from seducing spirits, not the Holy Spirit, and they come fully established as the doctrines of devils. Some theologians debate as to whether that means that these doctrines, these false teachings, originate with those devils, or whether it means that the end result of their implementation is that it's a service to those devils. It's probably a little bit of both. But we are told here that these false teachings are doctrines of devils. Verse 2 tells us, further, that these are messages. These are teachings which mislead. They are complete vanity, but they can occur because what it says here is they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. In medical terminology, that's cauterized. It's made insensitive to the truth. They become so brazen in their sin, in their defiance of the Word of God, that they are immune to the pangs of conscience. But it also has the sense of searing with a hot iron. It's as if they were branded. They were clearly identified as the possession, as the tool, as the property of those demonic spirits, even of the devil himself. Those who would teach such doctrines are not just misled. They don't just misunderstand the Scripture. We are told here that they are false. They are demonic. They are vain. They are self-willed. But they do so even as Ephesians tells us, that they are past feeling. They no longer have a conscience. As Paul said in Romans, they are given over to their reprobate mind. They are given over to their lasciviousness and to that whole list of sins in Ephesians 4 because they have willfully chosen to deviate from the Word of God. This passage tells us that in those latter days, even beginning with the time of His first coming, but increasingly so as we approach the end, that there are some who turn away. That ought to be an encouragement to us because it doesn't say that all will turn away. Even though evil men wax worse and worse, God has promised to be with His church always, even unto the end of the world. And that ought to give us encouragement. It ought to give us hope that despite the darkness, despite the evil that is increasingly evident around us, despite the hopelessness that some feel, nevertheless, God is still faithful. He is still on His throne, and He still will work out His faithful promises according to His revealed word. This searing of the conscience has resulted in a brazenness, an absolute defiance, a complete unwillingness to hear what the Word of God says. And some people say we shouldn't speak of these things because they're divisive, they offend, they are not politically correct, but the Word of God remains the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Himself said that there will be some who are offended, even perhaps some in our own families who would rather go their own way. But this is the Word of God, and we must stand upon it regardless of the consequences. And then in verse 3 we see that there are two specific false teachings, two specific doctrines of devils that are mentioned. Forbidding to marry is the first one introduced. This is not the caution that Paul gives elsewhere in perilous times, that perhaps it might be best if the servant of God not marry under certain circumstances. This is a teaching by a so-called church that its leaders, its priests, its church authorities may not marry. And that message is completely contrary to the Word of God. Hebrews 13 verse 4 reminds us that marriage is honorable for all. Marriage is good. Marriage is God's first created institution, all the way back to Genesis 2. And thus, even for the unsaved, the principle of marriage has been a cultural reality throughout virtually every society in the world. Yes, there are times when that institution is distorted and perverted. Yes, there are cultures which practice polygamy and various other distortions of God's principle of one man and one woman. But overall, the principle of marriage has been a worldwide institution of culture throughout virtually the entire world. And those who would teach that there's some greater religious service that comes by not being married completely disregard Scripture. Peter was married. The Lord Jesus Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. So for the Pope to insist that his priests must not marry, he's disregarding the fact that his alleged so-called first pope, which isn't true either, but Peter had a wife because Peter had a mother-in-law. This, then, is the first doctrine which is outlined here as one of those doctrines of devils that has sought to mislead the church, that has sought to distort truth, that has led so many into such vain, ignorant defiance, even of the principles of the Word of God itself. This is but the beginning of that philosophy which came to a fuller effect in the second century, the Gnostic heresies, which kind of adapted a Greek philosophy, a Greek perversion, an insistence that all things spiritual are good, but all things of the flesh are evil. But once you go down that road, it quickly leads to other serious heretical teachings. For those who insisted that the only thing good is spiritual and the things natural are evil, they quickly found themselves boxed into a corner theologically where they had to insist that Jesus Christ was not physically man when God himself came into this world. They began to teach such things as the Gnostic heresies where people were led to believe that God, yes, came to the flesh, or he came into the world, but he was not human flesh. He was merely a manifestation of spirit. But the Word of God says that he was fully God and fully man, tempted in every way, such as we. And the fact that he was the virgin-born Son of God is the means by which he has accomplished our salvation, the propitiation, the great high priest, the great perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is the legitimate Savior because he was the God-man. And thus, this teaching that religious leaders, church leaders, priests, must not marry is a deviation from God's revealed will for even all of mankind. Yes, there are certain situations where some are not called to marriage. Yes, there are times where it maybe is advisable for a servant of God not to be married. But as a unilateral prohibition against all marriage by a priesthood or by church leaders, this clearly defies the will of God, and it opens the door to much depravity among those who in many respects are unconverted, and they find themselves in a situation where they are not permitted to marry, and they engage in all kinds of immorality and child abuse and all kinds of wickedness because they are not permitted even the basic marriage. And then the next three verses deal with another kind of demonic doctrine, a devilish doctrine, a false teaching which has manifested itself in different ways at different times. Under the Jewish system, it had become a very well-entrenched teaching. The kosher laws prohibited them from eating certain kinds of meats. It misled Peter to the point where he wouldn't even sit down to a meal with the Gentile Christians. He thought he was a special kind of guy because he was a Jewish Christian, and these formerly heathen meat-eating Gentiles were beneath him. Paul had to rebuke that kind of attitude. The Spirit of God himself had to correct Peter by the vision of the various kinds of animals that were lowered in a sheet, and he was instructed, commanded to eat of them. But it isn't just our cultural predispositions that lead us to such false conclusions. There have been entire denominations, entire branches of so-called Christendom that have banned not really the eating of meat per se, but they have instituted religious rituals and false teachings, false assumptions, false merits to a practice of refraining from the eating of meat at certain days of the week. Originally, I believe it was Wednesdays and Fridays, and then it was just Fridays, and I think the Roman Catholic practice has abolished that prohibition now entirely, but there are still some who practice it. And then there are others, not just in Roman Catholicism, but even in many so-called Protestant denominations, who carry this prohibition of eating certain meats in certain seasons, the so-called Lent, in which they abstain from certain things. But you see the silliness even of such doctrines, such teachings, because prior to the point where they enter into that abstinence, it is usually marked by a sensual preoccupation with overindulgence in many of those things. The Spirit of God calls his people to moderation in all things. And he expects, even as these three verses outline to us, that we not heed calls to forbid the eating of certain animals or certain meats. Because these things are intended, they were created by God, and he expects that those of his people, those who believe and know the truth, those who understand his word, we will not be misled by such. We will therefore recognize that he has created these things, he has given them to us, and as long as we receive them with thanksgiving, then they are proper. They are permitted, even indeed encouraged, because verse 4 tells us that all these things are good and not to be refused, assuming that they are received with thanksgiving. He's reaffirming Genesis 1:31, where the Lord concluded after seeing the creation that all of these things are good. And while it is true that prior to the fall, all of mankind and all of the animal world were vegetarians, from Genesis 9:3 onward, when the situation has changed, when man is expelled from the garden, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they were told that they would, from that point forward, labor with the sweat of their brow, and that the earth would bring forth their food under the curse. But at that point, they were specifically instructed that they were to eat of those living creatures. Therefore, eating of meat was proper. And while it is true that the ceremonial laws of the Jews, of the Hebrews, prohibited certain types of food under certain conditions, much of that had a hygienic reality to it. Much of it was in the time of pre-refrigeration, the inability to preserve food for long lengths of time. So there was a specific reason why some of those foods were prohibited from consumption. But as we move to the time of Christ, the fulfillment of the ceremonial and the civil law, the Lord himself affirmed that all of these things are good. All of these things are able to be eaten as long as we receive them with thanksgiving and with prayer. This has led many Christians to institute a practice of prayer before eating. And while some, no doubt, treat it as a routine, as something which they mumble through and don't really have any meaning to it, nevertheless, we are told that our food is sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. This then has led even certain documented instances where a poisoned substance was consumed by Christians without any harmful effect upon them. The sanctification of God himself, preserving and protecting his people from what would otherwise perhaps be a fatal poisoning. We might understand this same thing then to apply as certain in the medical profession say that you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't eat that. And yes, there are certain medical reasons why not to eat certain things or why not to eat certain things in excess. But on the other hand, we're told here that if they are received with thanksgiving, if they are received with prayer, according to the principles of the Word of God, then the Christian need not fear. This then tells us that the Gnostics were wrong. Those who believed that there was some super spirituality to the spirit and a complete aversion to those things natural, those natural appetites and natural things, God says otherwise. And it leads us to understand that even through such natural, everyday things, we might take an opportunity to be thankful, to praise God for his blessings unto us. This led to a practice in the second century, a common practice throughout much of the Christian world. After having a prayer of thanksgiving before a meal, then the Christian would finish the meal and conclude with a common saying, God is good, and God does good. Again, reminding themselves that He is the source of all good things. He's the source of all of our blessings. He is the one who is responsible for giving these good things to us. And He expects that we receive them with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, with praise, and thus, even in the everyday ordinary, that we might take an opportunity to exalt His name. We are therefore reminded, as we talk about salvation, as we talk about His everyday blessings, we are what we are because of the grace of God. The hymn is 705, Wonderful Grace.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.